easy life.
So, brothers and sisters, where do we go from here? We're living in some challenging times. We're living in a challenging age. And although it hasn't fully affected us yet, we need to be prepared to respond. And we need to be prepared to stand. And so there's a responsibility that you and I have as the people of God. And not be and be single-minded on God's agenda, people of God. Single-minded on God's agenda. Because in the midst of everything that's happening, that's going on, that's coming down, God is still seeking for a people. He's looking for a people in whom he can show himself mighty. He never has, never down through history, he's never needed many. But he needs some. He needs some. He doesn't need a big army. He just needs a Gideon here and there. He needs a Joseph. He needs a Daniel. He needs a few men and women that will be completely devoted to his agenda. That's all he needs. And as I'm pondering what series that is necessary for this hour. I've had a few instances where people have spoken into my life and have encouraged me in certain ways, and also even asked me over the course of the last few weeks, what are some of the things we believe in? And you know what? And I've stopped and thought about it. And you know, we really haven't spent a whole bunch of time preaching on doctrines. I've spent most of my preaching years preaching on the Christian life, on the foundation, on how to walk as Christians, but not so much on the doctrines. And as I stopped and pondered this, I recognized, you know, if you start with doctrines, you are setting yourself up for division. Because God's people have actually divided over doctrines. Again and again and again. And they have these ideas about this and that and this doctrine and how this is interpreted and how that scripture applies. And I've actually grown cold in their hearts to one another. But is doctrine important? It is. What we believe is very important. Because what we believe determines how we live. What we believe determines how we act. How we respond. And so I was pondering this. I began making a list of the things that we believe. And I'm at 42 right now. Doing a message in each one is a couple of years. But there's a lot that we believe. And our children grow up in it. And they just accept it by default. And I think if we don't teach doctrine, or like Paul said to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth, you know, and having the right teaching, if you don't have that, you really don't have much of a framework to pass on. We want to pass on the life of God. We don't want to just pass on teachings and doctrines. We want to pass on the life of God. But it is very important that we have a clear teaching on the biblical themes. And as I began writing them down, I realized that there's a lot of hot button topics that are actually going to rub some people the wrong way. Not only here, But everywhere, who's going to hear it? Some of the things we actually believe. So prepare yourself. It's coming up to a sermon near you one of these days, because we need to. We need to set it straight. And if what I preach from the, if you don't agree with it, then we can debate it later. As we know that being grounded in sound biblical theology is important. But it is not. It's not going to bring life. Only Jesus Christ can give life. So I think we had it important, had it right by not focusing on it at first, focusing on unity, focusing on building the body. Those are some of my thoughts recently. A lot of things we could mention here: theology, end times, baptism, church structure, leadership, handling sin, the role of women, marriage, nonconformity, non-resistance, the two kingdoms, feet washing, modesty, the Holy Spirit, money, government, eternal security, assurance of salvation, heaven and hell, original sin, Israel, Israel's role, forgiveness of sins. You know, some of them could become hot button topics. And that's just a taste. So I think that's what the Lord is impressing upon me at this hour. And we want to move forward, and so that even the young people know what we all believe. And so that you can actually answer when someone asks you what you believe. Not say, well, you go ask our elders. Each one needs to know what they believe from their hearts. But that's not my message today. I just thought I'd mention that here. My message this morning is one I spoke a little bit about it last week, and I've preached it before, but I was expanding on it, and I found out that there's so much wonderful truth there, so many wonderful principles that we can apply, and we can even apply it to seeding and harvest. And the title of the message is, I mentioned it just a little bit last week, is "A Sacred." Can God trust you? Can God trust you? Because if He can't trust us, how can He give us those wonderful things that He promises us? If He can't trust us, what's the point of reading the scriptures? If He can't, what He's given us, if we can't embrace it, and treat it as a sacred trust, why? How can He give us more? So let's read them. I know Brother Dave mentioned them last week, but I want to read them here, some of the verses in Matthew 25. We're not going to read the whole passage. Matthew 25, it goes from 14 to 30, but we're just going to read from 14 to 19 as the source of our message, the text that discusses pretty much everything we need to know when it comes to can God trust you? And relating to the title here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What an amazing passage. Now this passage has been hundreds and hundreds of sermons preached onto history in this passage. And hundreds of ways it can be interpreted. And hundreds of truths we can gather out from it. Or we can just simply, okay, this is what it is, and move on. But this message tells of a sacred trust. And I want you to notice 4 things in this short passage here. A sacred trust has been entrusted us. And he starts by saying the kingdom of heaven. No, yeah, kingdom of heaven. Is as a man traveling into a far country. Note five things in this message. It's as a man traveling into a far country. It's God. And trusting his servants with a sacred trust. And then not looking over their shoulders and micromanaging them, how they are managing that trust. Okay, that's the first one. He gives his people responsibility. He gave us a trust. Something to do. The second thing we notice here, he gave it not, he did not give it equally. He gave to one five, to another two, and to another one. He did not distribute it equally. How does that, but you got to look at the bottom where it says, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The second thing we notice here, according to each man's ability. God knows you. God knows us. He knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our gifts and our talents. He gave the trust according to our ability. And he made us stewards of that trust. He gave them stewardship over it. So, give the responsibility accordingly. He is not unjust. Never say, God, you didn't treat me right. You didn't give me enough, or you didn't give me the right amount, or you gave others more. That's an enemy tactic that he will use against you to make you even less productive for the kingdom of God. And so he gave according to his ability. So the third thing is that really challenges me is he gave them freedom. Wonderful. He gave them freedom to now use it as they saw fit. Their intelligence, their heart, their giftings. He gave them the freedom to fully engage themselves in what he had entrusted them with. Freedom always brings responsibility. Freedom without responsibility is anarchy. And responsibility automatically brings accountability. And in verse 19, that's what he says here. After a long time, two things to notice here. One, accountability is coming. A reckoning is coming for what God has entrusted us. He will make a reckoning. It's coming. Want to like it or not, but he says a long time. That's the sticker, the long time. The long time is where people miss out. They tend to take it too lightly. They tend to forget why they're here. They tend as he says, we want to beat one servant and to eat and drink with the drunken and just live loose. That's what man tends to do. So he gives them ample time to take the sacred trust that has been given to them. He gives them ample freedom. He gave them enough to bring a return. And there's a day of judgment coming. And not even one will escape. The first one, the third one couldn't hide behind the second one. The second one couldn't hide behind the first one. Each one will stand and give account for himself. And that's what this sacred trust in this passage tells us here. Brothers and sisters, that's amazing. And when we look, and he says that's the kingdom of God. And so God has entrusted you and I with an amazing trust, with a sacred trust. How are we doing it? Can he trust you? Can God trust you? With the faculties and the abilities we have, I believe a human life that does not bring something back to God, what a tragedy, what a waste. What an incredible waste. Nothing back. Leave no mark. Leave no trace in this life and on this earth. That should frighten us. Of the multiplied human beings that are walking on earth today, how many are actually making an impact on the future, on others, on the kingdom of God? We are a powerful entity. You and I have everything we need. And the illustration I use, 600 horsepower engine, 600 horsepower truck, powering a lawnmower, is not fulfilling your purpose. What he's given us with, what he's given us, to that measure he will require from us. So he knows your potential, brothers and sisters. He knows what we're made of, and he knows our limitations. And as I mentioned briefly last week, when he gave out the gifts, intelligence was not one of them. We need intelligence how to use the gifts, but intelligence is not one of the gifts. Romans 12, verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. They're not big things. They're not out of this world super intelligence and minds. They're not. They're regular, ordinary gifts that God wants his church and his people to exercise to advance the kingdom of God. And so the other thing we learned from those five talents is, I wonder what he would have said if the person with five talents had held back only two. I just wonder what he would have said. Five talents, he brought five talents more. You did not perform according to your ability. And so when I think about this, I wonder, what is our limiting factor? What limits us from reaching our potential? What makes man so incompetent, and the Christian world too, to reach the full potential that God has for them? And when you think about it, there's actually many. If you look back in history, look what the Church of Rome has kept a lid on Christianity and in the Dark Ages, and that's to some degree is still happening in many circles to this day. But with what God has given us, there still needs to be we can use it. I mean, Daniel and Joseph, they were all in dire circumstances, and God used them mightily. So when thinking about this, there's only one thing that comes into focus. What limits us? The one limiting factor we have, brothers and sisters, is sin. Sin is what holds us back from reaching our potential. Sin is what keeps us, and you may say, well, I don't really sin. Oh, yes, you do. We may not be doing bad sins. We may not be committing sexual sins. God forbid if somebody does. But there's many ways we sin, and we sin consciously. And some of those sins are what's his name? They call them respectable sins. Forget the guy's name. Call them the respectable sins. And sin always holds us back, brothers and sisters. It separates. Sin breaks trust. And it strains relationships. Sin always grieves the Holy Spirit. Not sometimes, all the time. Sin arouses God's anger. Sin is what made heaven too small for the devil. For heaven became too small. The devil had to be cast out just because of pride. That's a sin. If we'd see how detrimental it is to our walk with God and to reaching our full potential, we'd flee from sin as from a serpent. You would never harbor unforgiveness in your heart for more than for an hour, number one. You would never lift yourself up with pride for a second if you would know how horrible it is and how much damage it does to Christ and to his kingdom cause and to your potential as a child of God. We would never be rebellious if we would know how much damage we're doing to the cause of Christ. We would never be dishonest. We would, even anger, we would take anger and we would be so serious about it. Because it says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. Those are all the pride and hypocrisy, slothfulness. In the end, they all do the same thing. And so sin is our limiting factor. We can analyze this any way we want. That's what it comes back to. And that's what limits us from reaching our full potential as the children of God. He gave us freedom to use according to our intelligence. He gave away. He went away for a long time. He gave us enough. He will demand an accounting. So, brothers and sisters, this can God trust you? And so, I know this is a this topic has much more on it. I want to just touch a few of God's people that He entrusted a sacred trust. Think about Abraham, for instance. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God said of Abraham, I know him. Does God know you? I know him. That's amazing what God says to a person. I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the ways of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Brethren, that's an endorsement from God. That's an endorsement, but that's, first of all, it's a sacred trust, and we've been given that stewardship with that trust. And he chose him out of all people, and in spite of all his weaknesses, Abraham was still ended up being that friend of God, whom God delighted in and could use to further his kingdom and his purposes on this earth. Another vessel that he chose to bring powerful witness to the earth. See, Abraham discharged the sacred trust faithfully. He failed here and there, but he was faithful to the end. Another powerful vessel that always challenges me is the beloved Apostle Paul. In Acts 9:15, when Ananias said, instruct God what he should do about Paul or Saul, he said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the kings and the children of Israel. How did Paul discharge that sacred trust? You want to know how he discharged it? 1 Corinthians, we can read what he suffered. He said, for I will show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. When Paul suffered, did he run? When Paul was beaten, did he give up? When Paul was chased out of house and home or from one city to the next, did that stop him? No, he said, a sacred trust. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:17, he said, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if I do it unwillingly, I still am entrusted with a responsibility. Paul had that responsibility, and God could trust him with it. Here's a man who laid it all down for the call on his life, and he didn't look back. And so in 1 Corinthians there, in 2 Corinthians, we read, all that Paul suffered. Twice I was beaten with rods, shipwrecked, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of false brethren. And he kept the faith. In the end he said, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is eluded from me a crown of righteousness. Paul did not see the results of his labors. When Paul was taken off the scene, the church of Jesus Christ was in tatters all over Asia Minor. There was not much left. But hallelujah, Paul wrote those messages, those letters. And look what we have today. The result of a life in whom was entrusted a sacred trust, and he gave it all. We could say the same for Joseph. A sacred trust was given him, and all God wanted for him was stand, be a man. And Joseph passed a test that most men would fail. And Joseph passed the cheerfulness test. He passed the integrity test. He passed the lust test. Pretty soon, he really recognized, well, not soon, but he recognized his calling. And God exalted him highly. Two other people who received a similar trust, and look how terrible the outcome was. One of them was Saul. When Saul, King Saul received that trust here, 1 Samuel 10:1, it is written, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Look what a sacred trust Saul had. And later on it is written, when you were small in your own eyes, I exalted you. I gave you big things and I promised you big things. But as soon as Saul got into power, what was the result? It went to his head. And he wrecked his kingdom. And he ruined it all. Why did he remain small in his own eyes? Another member that is always, I can't help but think about him all the time, and that's Judas. When Jesus chose Judas, he chose him after a night of prayer and fasting. Judas became wicked. Judas had the bag. Judas began to love money. Judas began to steal money. And Judas became a devil. A trust was given him, and he failed the minor one. And that is the things of this world, the unrighteous mammon. And he became the symbol of traitor for all time and all history. A trust was given him, and that was the outcome. And so, how does God do us? These four people, pretty well, these five that I mentioned here, pretty well characterize. They pretty much characterize the tests that God puts on us. The trust he's given us, besides the gifts. And so, God knew each of these five, three servants here. And all he wanted was a return on his investment. And so one of the ways God tests us, as I just mentioned with Judas, with money. Money and possessions is the least. Because in Luke 16 it says, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. If then you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth. See, that is the least. That is the lowest thing God trusts us with. If you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And verse 12 says, and if you haven't been untrustworthy, if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your own? Money is the most basic way God tests us. Money is a means of exchange. Money is a medium of exchange. It is inanimate. It's a dead thing. It has no life. It is a medium of exchange. But do you know how many people worship the God of money? How many people are totally absorbed with money? How many people live their lives and also their life is centered around money? And how many people are unfaithful with money when they get the opportunity? If God can't trust you with a buck, forget about everything else. If we can't be trusted with that greenback to be faithful and honest with what even is given us, or what is the company or the corporation or the community or anything else, forget about anything else. God will not trust that member with further responsibility. Instead, he will actually say, you wicked servant. That is a powerful truth. The other way it tests us is submitting to authority. If we can't learn to honor earthly authority, God will never give us spiritual authority. There's an order in which God develops his people. Sometimes he puts one of his children under a bad authority. Sometimes it's just kings and governors. Sometimes it's a boss, it's a manager, it's a parent, it's a teacher, it's an elder. Whatever it is, learn to honor the authority God puts us under, God will never give us spiritual authority. And so he tested Joseph in Potiphar's house. Look where it got him. Look where Joseph got by honoring that authority. And the same thing with Nehemiah. He served the king there cheerfully. Every single day, he served him and served him. At one time he was sad. Instantly, the king noticed. Tells me something wonderful about that man. He didn't walk around with a long horse face. He was full of joy in the spirit. And the third one, I just have two more. The third one is power. So first it's under authority, and then it's given authority. Given power. Abraham Lincoln said, the ultimate test of a man's character is when you give him power. Sometimes a man may look like a very good and meek and upright person, having everything in order, but give him power and he becomes a tyrant. Give him power and he thinks he can control. Give him power and he thinks it's his God-given right to rule over others, or abuse, or use the whatever power he has for his own advantage, lining his own pockets, living for himself, and stuff like that. And millions have been destroyed by power. There's another way God tests us to see if we can handle that. This is in progression. I'm going up here, and the final one is, there's probably more, but those are three key ones. And the last one is freedom. Freedom is a powerful, powerful term. He gave those three servants total freedom to do what they wanted with that trust. Total freedom. Freedom to do what we want is not freedom to do as we please. Freedom is tied together with responsibility. You cannot separate those two. Freedom is powerful. All men want it. Jesus gives it. But Galatians 5 says, "Brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "Though I be free from all men, what have I done? I made myself a servant to all, that I might gain the more." Just because we have the freedom, brothers, to do as we do with those five talents that is given us, doesn't mean we do it for self-serving reasons. Look at all the musicians, the artists, the talents that God has given to people in the world. And what do? They worship the devil day and night with those incredible gifts. Our responsibility is to take and serve Christ, serve his people, serve the brotherhood. Because in Romans 14 we see how, he told us, Romans 14 and 15, to be mindful of the weak, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not to offend or be an offense with whatever freedoms he's given us, but to serve the body. So those are the tests God has for us. These are the trusts he's given us, and he watches us. And he's going to come back after a long time, and he's going to reckon with his servants according to the ability that he's given us. He will reckon with them, and there will be an accounting. And you know what I want to hear? Verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." God bless you.
Amen, brothers. Just a lot of that's a lot of meat I had here this morning. I just want to comment on the messages here. You know, overcoming the world is in Brother Paul's message. I don't think the Christian world realizes that what we consume actually becomes part of us, just like your daily food. If you eat something, it actually becomes part of you. It just becomes part of your body. It just gets distributed into the bloodstream, and it becomes a part of you. And the same way is with what we consume from the world. And the worst part of it is, in our day and age, is media, news, whatever, entertainment. What we listen to, we become. If we consume the filth of the world, don't think for a minute we're going to be unaffected. So that's one thing we can't stop warning and teaching about. If you're consumed with watching stuff or. If you let your mind and your, if you're not controlling yourself, then one thing leads to another. This clip leads to another clip, and it can be about dogs or cats or or plants or animals or conspiracies. The algorithms in our day and age is focused on what, if you finish watching this clip, we have another one ready for you. For what? To program us. And trap us. The worst part is we miss out so much. And this Brother Reuben's message about God trusting us. You know, I'm in the point of my life that I've seen a lot of, I've watched a lot of people grow up. You know what I mean? I watched the decisions they made from their early youth. And the trend is always the same. There's very few that actually made bad decisions in their youth that actually when they're older now, they're all of a sudden going to be trustworthy people. I haven't seen it. Maybe there is. Maybe there is instances where people... But generally, it starts very early. Where you build your trust, where you are entrusted with it, with something, and if you mess up, it has long-lasting effects, way into the future, even generations. You sometimes think it's not even fair, but it just happens that way. So our job is, if we've been trusted in something, guard that with everything you got. That is sacred. I have a problem. If somebody breaks their trust, to trust them again. And I'm sure it is for everyone else, and I'm sure it is for God as well. That has to be proven. If you fail the first time, the next time, he's not only going to try you once, he's going to try you again and again and again because you messed up. So that is probably the most important thing that we can focus on, is to maintain what has been entrusted to us. Not hold it lightly. And that's a challenge. I know it is. We are human. We fall. We fail. But if we fail, we can do two things. Repent or just act like it didn't happen. And slowly erode away our trust. We can make mistakes and break our trust. I think Peter did when he denied Jesus, absolutely. But he repented. And that's key. Repentance when we mess up. God bless you.